All right, friends, no better way to start the day than hearing stories of how God has been active in people's lives and how he is changing people's lives. This baptism story is the story of Jesus Christ, of life to death to life. This is the illustration of that, that we have been united with Christ in a death like his, that's being buried, that we would be raised because we're united with Christ to a life like his. The whole conversation is about life and death, something that is going to be experienced by all of us. Like every single person in this room is experiencing life right now. And what I know to be true about every person in this room is that you are going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. It's something that we don't like to think about much because of what we maybe imagine death to be. And what I want to help us understand from the study that we're in the book of Philippians is, what is death? And once you recognize what death is, you'll really know what life's all about. Once you know how to die, you'll really know how to live. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go back to Philippians. We're still in chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And as we get there, I want you to awaken your mind to this conversation of life and death. Like, what is life and what is death? Fill in this blank for me. Life is God. Life is friends. Life is, here's some ideas that I started putting together of how I've heard it answered. It's like, you're almost like, what gives life meaning? What gives it purpose? What gives it energy? Life is, I've heard this from several people, family. Like, this is what fills my life, is moms and dads and brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles, time with family around holiday. Family, really, like, is there more to life than family? Or others, I've even seen this on a t-shirt, life is football. Like, that's all life is. Or you could fill it in with your favorite passion. Maybe it is another sport like soccer or tennis or swimming, or perhaps it's an activity of music, or maybe it's like writing. Like, there's something that has captured your heart in its passions, and that's what life is. It what fills me, it what directs me, it has my heart and my attention. Others of you might say life is adventure. Like, this is what makes life interesting, is the next great experience that I'm going to have. Whether it's traveling this fall or maybe around Christmas or something you're imagining next year to be. It's the adventure, the experience that makes life what it is. Others, you have this winning mentality of success. Like, I don't care what I'm doing. My life is success. So in school, success. In sport, success. At work, success. I want to retire early so I can be seen as successful. That's what life is. Others of you might just simply look at all of life and say, it is actually not any of those things. Life is exhausting. Like, I have gotten myself into all sorts of troubles, or I've believed it was those other things for a long time, but it's just not. I'm exhausted. I hate life. It's one of those things that if I could change it, I would. I'm trying to get out of things because I find life to be exhausting. Really, it's terrible. That's what life is. It's just terrible. It's one of those things that I don't really want to think about. Which then makes you think about death, if life's so terrible. What is death? Fill in this blank. Death is what? It's like the very thing that most Western Americans are trying to prolong as long as possible. Some of you might just say, actually, I'll take that first fill in the blank, Thomas. Death is family. Like, that's what I think of. Like, some people are like, man, life, like, is so good. I love being around family. Ugh, that is death to me. Because what I've witnessed in my family, death of relationships, death of all sorts of activities, even just the death of loved ones, like, that's who I bury. And so when I think of death, I think of it as terrifying. Like, I don't want to think about this much longer. I hate the fact that I'm in church right now thinking about my own mortality, because it's the end. Like, of all the things that are good about life, death is the end of that. Or you might just say it's unknown. Like it not only ends, but then like I don't even know what begins. Or we might just simply say, it's one of those things that I so don't like to think about that I begin to just say, no, let's think about something else. What is life and what is death? This is a question you have to answer. Less than 48 hours ago, I was graveside with a family as we shared stories of remembrance of their mother, of the grandmother, who she was as a wife. We sang songs, we read scriptures, and then we gathered around the earth that had been excavated, and we lowered a casket into the ground. What's happening there? Do you know what death is? It's filled with a lot of grief and sorrow, but is that it? Or is there much more to death? Paul's going to help us understand what he knows to be true about death that transforms everything about how he lives, even in the midst of his present circumstances, which are very hard. So Philippians chapter 1, he's already expressed his love for this group of people, a church that he helped start nearly a decade before he wrote this. He's praying that their love for one another would abound more and more, that it would abound in such a way that it would be informed love, that they would know how to actually discern how to do life. And he adds this to their knowing. But the preaching of Christ that has gotten him in prison, he says, I rejoice at this. Like this troubled circumstance that you see in my life, it's not leading me to despair and long for death. In fact, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me, that I've preached Christ and been now in prison for him, I rejoice about that because there are many in prison that would never have otherwise heard about Jesus Christ that are hearing about Christ. I mean, probably thousands of soldiers are learning about Christ and trusting Christ, being saved by Christ, having their families, their marriages, their lives transformed by Christ. And he says, this is good. Like it's advancing the gospel. Even those people who are trying to preach Christ to aggravate me here, I rejoice in that too. In fact, he says here in verse 18, yes, I will rejoice. So his present circumstances are really, really hard. And he says, I rejoice. Rejoice in what? He's going to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice means to joy again. To re-joy. Like to imagine the joy that you have and then to experience again. Yes, I will rejoice for I know. What does Paul know about life and death that causes him to rejoice in troubled times? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then here's his motto. Goes against all the worldly mottos. You only live once, get all you can. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is what Paul says. This is what I know about life and death. It's Christ. Everything that's happening, it's all about Jesus Christ. And he says, because I know this, because of your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. Now, what's in his mind when he says, my deliverance? Because in our mind, we're immediately thinking, okay, the saints are praying, the Holy Spirit's working, his deliverance would mean he gets out of what? Jail, out of his present troubles. That's not what Paul has in mind. You know that's not what he has in mind because he says, your prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit are going to be answered regardless of whether I live or die. He says this, I am pressed between the two. My desire is to depart before Christ, for it's far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He knows that he's going to honor Christ in life, he says, or in death. There's a way to honor Christ in his death and in his life. And so the deliverance is far more than the pain stopping, the troubles ending. He's talking about a deliverance that in life and death, he's delivered from its present circumstances, defining him in a way that would dishonor Christ. His life is to honor Christ. His death is going to be honor Christ. And so let's begin with what is in his mind when he thinks about death. Like, what comes when you die? Well, I want to speak to the Christian. For the Christian in this room, Paul calls it gain. What comes when you die is gain for you. What does he mean by gain? Like, where does the gain come from? Well, it comes from this, to be with Christ. To remain in the flesh is more necessary. Sorry, right before that, he says to depart and be with Christ is far better. What's in his mind is not some ethereal place in a distance far, far away in a galaxy who no one has ever heard of. What comes after death is a fuller experience of being with Christ. This is what the gain is. You're gaining a fuller relationship and experience with Christ. This is what makes it so wonderful. This is what Paul says in another letter that he writes to a church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home, present with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. To be absent from the body when a Christian dies is to be immediately present with Christ. That's what makes it such good gain. Remember the thief on the cross? This is Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, there's a thief on the cross, a criminal, who has got himself put there. And there he's asking Jesus, would you remember me? Because I'm believing that you're the Son of God, that you're innocent, that you are who you say. I'm asking you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus answer him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Like not in some distant resurrection, but today, because you're trusting yourself to me, you will be with me in paradise. Now we focus on the paradise part. We're like, oh, paradise. Today you'll be in paradise. What makes it paradise? Jesus answered it. Is the fact that you will be with me. That's what makes it paradise. You're with Christ. It is a gain to die because then that's when I'm with Christ. And that's what we would call paradise. This is what the psalmist says. This is Psalm 16, 11. Is that in your presence, the psalmist says, is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Now we focus on the fullness of joy and the pleasure. What makes it fullness of joy? What makes it unending pleasure? Your presence, that I am with you. That's what makes it. Now think about the last thing that you got that really made you happy. Let me ask you this, like how happy did it make you? You're like, it was pretty good. Like the happiest of all of your life. Well, I do have some children, so maybe not the happiest day of my life, but it made me really happy. And here's the next question, how long did that last? Well, it lasted a while until I learned that like I needed some upgrades on it. And there are some things I could do to it. And then I was actually kind of sad that I didn't have the upgrades on this thing. And so all of our joy is in some measure filling us, but never really like full of joy. And our happiness and our experience of things in this world do last some time, but not forever. Are you still living off of the joy that you experienced in the Christmas of 1997? Probably not. But the psalmist says, in the presence of Jesus, not only is my joy full, like there's nothing else to satisfy, but it doesn't end. It can't be diminished. It can never be interrupted. Why? Because of your presence. Now here's the question. Why does Jesus want to save us? Like, God so loved the world that he came and sent his son that we would be forgiven and brought into eternal life. Why? Why is he so gracious? What's in his mind of sustaining you? Think about this for a second. Okay, he forgave you and he saved you from death. Now you're in life with him. So what? He's going to have to actively sustain your life forever. Why? What are you going to do in his presence forever? Think about this in Ephesians 2. This is a great passage. Ephesians 2 talks about the grace of Jesus Christ and answers the so what. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, like this whole thing is motivated from love. He loves you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. That's where our life comes from, is we're joined to Christ. By grace you have been saved. Like, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here it is in verse 7. So that, whenever you see a so that in your Bible, just circle it. Whatever comes next is about to answer what was just said. Like, why was he loving? Why was he gracious? Why did he unite you? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is in the heart of God. I want to save them because I have treasure chests of riches, not just like gold and precious jewels. We're talking about like things to do together, industry, create, work that's unfrustrated. I have this imagination of what we'd call riches that I want them to experience. And so I need to save them that they might come into my kingdom, but then I'm going to sustain them forever because I have, in the ages to come, in my imagination, riches of experiences and joy that I want to show them. And so I'm going to keep them alive forever that I might pour out the riches of grace on them, unending. Just imagine this. Okay, you ever have an activity you've done in your life where you just lose all track of time? All sense of time just disappears. Like, you're busy doing something, creating something, enjoying something, and it's like, dinner time. Like, dinner time? What? Oh my gosh, I just like passed right through lunch. What time is it? What day is it? You've lost all sense of time. Imagine Ephesians 2. God has saved you and is sustaining you in these sorts of experiences, of these activities with him, in the fullness of joy, pleasure forevermore. It's like, want to see something? And you're like, yeah, come check this out. This has been something I've wanted to show you and do with you, and you're doing it with him, and you're like, this is amazing. How much time has it been? It's like, you've lost all sense of time. It's like, well, it's 100,000 years. It's been 100,000 years. Yeah, want to see something else? Yeah, all right, come check this out. And Jesus just shows you, this is something that was in my mind and on my heart that I wanted you to see and experience and enjoy. And I want to show you this until you lose all sense of time in it, in the presence of Christ. Want to see something else? It's like, how much more is there? Well, how much time do you have? How long is it going to take? Well, we'll need eternity. That's what he has in store for those who love him. Why is he wanting to save you and then sustain you for eternity? That he might show you the riches of his house, of what's in his mind and on his heart. That is why Paul says, when I think about death, it's gain. To be with Christ is way better than anything I could have here on earth. To die is gain, for I experience a fuller sense of what Christ has prepared for me. So let's go back to Philippians. In Philippians, then, he says, well, then, what about life? And you could read this with a few misreads in here of death now becomes desirable. mean, that's what he says. And then you pick up this language, which one will I choose? I'm hard pressed. It's like, is Paul choosing? Is that an option for Paul? Is that an option for me to desire death and initiate that for myself? This would be a misread of Paul's words in a few ways. One, he's not choosing in the sense of like, well, is he going to choose death and terminate his life, or is he going to choose to get out of prison? Like, it's not up to him. He's letting you in to what he's wrestling with. He'll reveal this later in Philippians. He has no choice to get out of prison, as he's not going to make a choice to end his own life. But some people will read this and say, see, this is where I feel like. I feel like I'm in despair, and I would rather have death come to me. That's actually not what Paul is experiencing. Remember, how does it start in verse 18? Yes, I will rejoice. So it's not as though his troubles have led him to despairing and saying, I just wish death would hurry up and come to me. No, he has great joy even in the midst of his troubles. So that would be a misread. Another misread would be this, that he sees death as something to be leveraged, as somehow gaining him rewards in eternity. There are some religious streams that are radical that we would perhaps even reflect on September 11th weekend, that would say, use your death in such a way to gain all of this favor in eternity. And so people would weaponize their death to hurt other people. Is that at all what Paul's talking about? No. That is a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, how does Paul view his life living? Is in the service of others, as we will see. So nothing in Paul is to use his death, to leverage his death, or to weaponize his death against another person. By no means. In fact, his wrestling with staying alive that he might be in service to others, to the glory of God. But let's just track this third one that I think is probably the most poignant for us. A misread here is that Paul might choose death because of seeing it as such great gain. I've done enough services for friends that have chosen to end their life that I think it's worthy just to stop and say this. If you are in such despair today that death and all of its gain that you see even written here seems to be an invitation for you to act on, stop. Stop. You have to know that your life is not yours to take. It's only yours to give. And you might say, how could I give anything? I'm so hopeless. Perfect. Give that confession of hopelessness to someone. That's how you would give yourself in the most despairing situation. Is if you have nothing to give, give that confession to someone. Tell them, I feel totally, utterly hopeless. I've lost all enthusiasm for living. I don't know what to do. Share that with someone. That's giving your life. It's not yours to take. Your life is only yours to give. And to see what Christ would do with this confession. From time to time after service, people are coming to ask questions about what was spoken about, challenge what was spoken about. And from time to time, you get someone who just says, hey, I came into church and I'm really struggling. I remember a gentleman nearly a year ago came into Calvary and just said, hey, I don't come to Calvary. I wanted to come to church this week because this was a week of all hopelessness and I just wanted to give up. I even tried. I said, what's going on? And immediately there's a series of questions that I always start asking to gauge someone's safety, to gauge where someone's at. Ultimately, it concludes with this sort of question. What's on your calendar this next few days? Like, what are you looking forward to that, you know, keeps your attention? I don't have anything. That's a dangerous place to be. Okay, great. So you and I are now meeting this week. So put me on your calendar, write my name in. This is the time we're getting together. This is when we're getting together. So now you can't act on anything. Like, you have an appointment with me. And so we get together that week and we unpack his troubles. And they're real. We walk through what's going on in his marriage. We walk through what's going on in his family. We walk through many of the stories from the wars that he's been part of. It's hard. I said, what do you know about Christ? I don't know a lot about Jesus. So let's unpack this. Like, who is God? Who has made you? Do you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Like, God knit you together in your mother's womb. That God is the God of presence. That God is the God of second chances. God is the God of forgiveness. God is the God of life. And so over the next few appointments, we unpacked who Jesus is. And then I didn't see him. Reached out to him, didn't see him. About a year later, he comes walking into Calvary with his wife. He's like, Thomas, it's so good to see you, man. This last year has been incredible. Jesus is awesome. I said, amen, he is awesome. I believe that. I said, are all your troubles gone? Oh, no. Are all the hardships over? No. But man, Jesus is faithful. He's brought some healing in these relationships, brought some reconciliation in these issues. I'm so thankful that he led me to Calvary to walk in and talk to you and meet Jesus. See, if you have nothing else to give, give a confession to someone in your life group, a friend, a family member, and let them walk alongside you. A misread in this, when you see the glory of heaven coming, is to start thinking that's a reasonable solution to the pain that's happening, and it's not. Because Paul says, I'm torn between the two. There is a gain to come. We're looking at that. And that comes from being with Christ. But what about life? Many of us forget how good it is to wake up in God's world today. In the midst of all of its hardships and its issues, it's still a blessing to wake up in God's world today. And so what does he view his life for? He says this about his life. It's for your progress and joy in the faith. He's thinking about others. Isn't there a wonderful gift of self-forgetfulness? It's like, I wake up thinking about you and how I might care for you and build into you, how that we would experience more of life in your world, more of your joy, more of Christ, more of faith. That's what he's waking up for. He's saying, I want to continue to live because it would give me an opportunity for fruitful work, maybe in a sense of like to our kids, to our friends, to our neighbors, those who don't know Christ yet, an opportunity to come alongside them and say, do you know Christ loves you, died for you, and that you can be with him forever? This is what's in his mind. This is challenging for the Christian who doesn't see Jesus Christ as the ultimate affection of their life. To live is Christ, Paul says. If you have anything else in that fill in the blank besides Jesus Christ, death is not gain. If money is there, if fame is there, if a position is there, if anything other than Christ sits in the blank of what life ultimately is, then death is by no means gain for you. It simply causes you to lose that. But if Christ is there, then everything else can be enjoyed. Because you're not trying to hold on to it in fear of losing it. Do you see that? When you know what Christ is in death and in life, and if he's the ultimate affection of your heart in life, then everything else gets to be enjoyed. But if Jesus is just simply the seasoning to your life, not the ultimate thing, then you're missing out even the joy of walking with Jesus. For many Christians, Jesus is just a seasoning. Like, I don't want a lot of him, just enough to like flavor what I've got cooking here, but not enough to overpower it. Though I appreciate Jesus, he's like a Tony Cha-Cha's, good on everything. How many people know what Tony Cha-Cha's is? Okay, King Soopers, seasoning aisle, find Tony Cha-Cha's. You'll thank me later. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is the substance of everything, not the seasoning of what you've got cooking. See, I used to think about evangelism of trying to share Christ with people this way. I really want you to accept Christ so that you can go to heaven when you die. When I realized, really, life is Christ. And the reason I want you to know Christ now is so that you can experience life now, unending. Dallas Willard put it in this way in so many words. The aim of Christianity is not to believe something so that when you die you can go to heaven. It's to believe something so that you can go to heaven before you die. That's what we're experiencing as Christians, is life in Christ now and for eternity. What is felt and experienced in part now only gets better. So Paul says, what are the fill in the blanks? Life is Christ. To die is gain. Why? What does the Christian gain in death? Christ. That's it. To be in the full presence of Jesus Christ, the fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that helps us understand a mystery of what's beyond the grave. And understanding what's beyond the grave helps us understand how to live today, that we might be able to give our lives away to the service of Christ and to the joy of others. Father, I pray that you would help every single man, woman in this room know that you love them, that you have died for them, that you have conquered the grave, and you invite them to believe in you, receive you, that they would experience Christ now and forever. Father, I pray that you would awaken new faith. I pray for younger faith or immature faith, that this would build up their understanding of life and death and all of its joy. Father, I pray that you would comfort those who are in seasons of despair right now. I pray that you would already press on their heart who that someone might be to give a confession of hopelessness to, that they would experience friendship, kindness, care, and help. Father, I pray that in all things we would remember that wherever we go and work this week, wherever we live, the people that we enjoy, whatever schools we attend, we do it all because life is Christ. And those who are experiencing just the presence of death in their life, I pray that they would see what comes next. In Jesus' name, amen.